as always, it's a great joy for myself and my wife to be with you. It really is. Lovely friends in the Lord, a lovely group here, and it's just a happy event, and we're blessed to be here with you. Returning to Judges chapter 1, they were great songs, great hymns, the battle. We're going to look at Judges chapter 1, and if there's time, we'll look at the end chapters of Judges. But I see the big clock, so don't worry. If there's not time, we won't. But reading from Judges chapter 1, now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first, to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. And Judah said unto Simeon, his brother, come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites. And likewise, I will go with thee in thy lot. So Simeon went with him. And Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hands, and they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. And they found Adoni Bezek in Bezek, and they fought against him, and they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And Adoni Bezek fled, and they pursued after him and caught him, and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. And Adoni Bezek said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table, as I have done. So God hath requited me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. Verse 10, and Judah went against the Canaanites that dwelt in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, and they slew Sheshai and Eman and Talmai. And from thence he went against the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir before was Kirjath Sefer. And Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath Sefer and taketh it, to him will I give Achash, my daughter, to wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it, and he gave him Achash, his daughter, to wife. And it came to pass, when she came to him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted from off her donkey, and Caleb said unto her, what wilt thou? And she said unto him, give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a southland, give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. And with that, we'll ask the Lord to bless this reading of his words. I thought we'll look this morning on lessons from Judges because of the chaotic situation in our world today. You know, I've told you before, in about 1964, I had the privilege to testify at the Capitol in Washington, D.C., in front of the Dirksen Subcommittee on Prayer and Bible Reading. And at the end, unfortunately, Congress voted to take the Bible out of the schools and out of these various things. And, you know, when we were young, children heard the Bible, and they heard the Ten Commandments often, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not commit adultery. They heard all these things. Today, you know, we're getting a generation, many people have not heard that. They've not heard the biblical mandate. Not only have they not heard about Christ, the Savior, but they haven't heard basic morality. And we know the Bible says, blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord's. And the implication is, of course, there's a loss of blessing when the Lord is not your God. And so we see all kinds of things in America. Of course, there were great evils continually before, but I just noticed in Chicago last weekend, there were 61 people shot. In Chicago, the week before that, there were 71 people shot. It's going at a rate like last year that there's going to be about 3,000 murders in Chicago in the year. In Cancun, which used to be, you know, where the boats would come and the people who took cruises, last weekend in Cancun, 8 bodies were found on the beach. 4 wrapped in plastic bags and the other 4 shot indiscriminately. You just can't go to certain places where you used to. And we're reminded that Judges in 3 different times, but in 21:25 it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that is thought to be the theme of Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. By the way, just for interest, Judges is the book with the easiest Hebrew reading in the Bible. You know, God has inspired all the books, but so usually when I taught Hebrew, first year is to learn the language, and the second year we start reading the Bible, and you usually start with Judges, because Judges is the easiest Hebrew in the Bible, simplest Hebrew. It's still profound, but easiest Hebrew. And the fact that it says in those days there was no king, every man did that which was right in his own eyes, it shows us when there's not a strong central government that is moral and upright, a nation suffers. And we see this all over. And in the Middle East, we've seen Egypt turned upside down, Syria turned upside down, Iran turned upside down. And all of these countries, Serbia unhappy, and in Africa, we've seen various wars. And the nation needs a righteous central government that's upright and moral to lead the people. And otherwise, the people suffer. And you would think, I've even read essays where some atheists said it would be better if everybody were taught the Bible because people behave better. And that's true. And today, you're afraid to walk out. Older people are told there's scams every day on the phone. And you're told not to walk alone. Well, we know that at night and such. Now, as we start out with chapter 1, there's certain lessons we can learn. And remember, the promised land was the land of the Canaanites, but the Canaanites were grossly wicked. And the God of righteousness said the Canaanites, it's capital punishment for the Canaanites. They're wicked. And by the way, from this chapter, we can see the kind of wickedness. Notice this, when they took Adoni-Bezek, Adonai means Lord, king, the king of Bezek, it says he had 70 local rulers that he captured, and he cut off their thumbs and big toes and made them crawl around. So you see, in other words, the whole climate of the place was wickedness. And sometimes that happens. A whole place can be wickedness. Paul said to Timothy, you know, in Titus, the Cretans are liars. Sometimes a whole people, you know, you pick up your morality from everybody else, and Paul said, be careful. These people tend to lie. That's their habit. And the Canaanites were wicked, and God said they would be destroyed. And you remember when they took Jericho, God said that no one was to take any gold or any garment or any animals. You see, God was teaching them that they were dying for their sins. And it was not to be that the Israelites would take Jericho and then get gold and animals and all that, so it would appear like they were just a new set of robbers coming into the land, and they'd kill a village or a city in order to get things. No, it was to testify that the holy God had decreed that this city, for its gross wickedness, should perish. And thus. Well, anyway, as they come in to take the Canaanites, and remember God said, thou shalt not spare. And they came in. And verse 2, the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. I have delivered the land into his hand. And verse 3 said, Judah said to Simeon, his brother, come with me. We see that by cooperation, we can do more. It's a common thing. But by cooperation, we can do more. This has been a principle through the ages. The tribe of Judah said, well, we have to take this area, but Simeon, you come and join us, and together we'll be victorious. And then we will join together and take the area that you're supposed to take. And they were successful. And we see this often also in Christian life and in our own lives, that cooperation with God's people can make us more successful. And that's what happened. And they took, of course, Adoni-Bezek, and then they came down to these other cities. Notice in verse 10, Hebron was named Kirjath Arba. And just to tell you the background, Kirjath Arba means village of the four. Now, nobody today knows what that means, a village of the four. We don't know if it meant village of four trophies there, or village of four kings, or village of four women, or village of four wells. But we do know the Bible's preserved the ancient word. It's village of the four. And then it says Debir. See, they renamed it. Debir was Kirjath Sefer, which is, verse 11, village of the book. And again, nobody in the world knows, till heaven, why it was named village of the book. Whether the book had the name of the families, or the book had the name of people who were murdered, or the book had the name of poem, we don't know. But that was village of the book. And they took these two villages. And verse 12, Caleb, you remember that Joshua and Caleb were the two of the 12 spies who were loyal to God and had faith and said, we can take it. And God said that past the 40 years, he would spare the lives of Joshua and Caleb, and they would live to see to enter the promised land. And in verse 12, Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath Sefer and taketh it, to him will I give Achash, my daughter, to wife. Now, we can't vote this, you know. This is what he said, and some of you might like it, some of you may not. But this is the ancient world. And he said, whoever leads the charge, the attack on Kirjath Sefer, I'll give my daughter, will be his wife. And I don't know if he asked her or anything like that, but it's interesting, in looking at this, I looked up something, and it said that arranged marriages, arranged by the parents in India, almost never end in divorce. But marriages in the United States, through dating and all that, are ending up more than half in divorce today. And of course, a lot of that is because today they're lacking a commonality in the Lord. And you know, if you marry in the Lord, there's an equality, there's a basis for agreeing. There's, of course, and you can pray to the Lord, and there's a start in so many good things. But you just grab somebody because he's handsome or she's pretty, and he rides a motorcycle, and he's cool. A few years later, he may not want to have a job. He may want to sleep all day, and a lot of unhappiness. But Caleb, the leader said, I'm going to give my wife to, or my daughter, to the leader in the army who takes the city. And it says that his younger brother took it, and he gave him Achish, his daughter, to wife. Verse 13. Now, we're not surprised when we read verse 13 totally that Caleb's younger brother was the leader in the attack to take Kirjath Sefer. Because there's something in family training. Now, it was Caleb, remember, was the good spy. Well, if he was the good spy, that would have an influence on his family. In other words, he loved the Lord. He was a stalwart in obeying the Lord. He was one of the pioneers who said the Lord can give us victory. And so with that kind of leader in the family, it doesn't shock us that his younger brother also had confidence that God would give the victory. And also that he was no doubt a righteous person. And so Othniel, who was called the first judge, and of course, they use the word different. We use the word today in English judge as one who presides in a law court. But in the book of Judges, these are really heroes that God raised up from time to time. There was no king, and when they had a problem, they prayed, and when they repented and they prayed, God raised up a leader. Now, after that, after the victory, often that leader became the judge of the tribes. But Othniel is considered the first judge, and first judge in the book of Judges. And he married, he was given Achseth, daughter to wife. Now, there's something very cute here, and the women may take notes. Verse 14, it came to pass when she came to him, she moved him to ask her father a field. Now notice, Caleb gives his daughter Achseth to Othniel. Story ends. No, story doesn't end. Achseth, the girl, says to Othniel, you just won the victory. You just won the town. Ask him to give you some land. Get her off. See, He is brave to take the town, but he's not speaking. Maybe he's a little hesitant to ask Big Brother, well, how about any rewards? See, so it takes the woman here. The woman has a different kind of bravery in this case. And you can see her poking him a little, you know. Well, so you won, you got me. What, is that it? Where, how are we going to live? Ask him to give you the land. Well, I hate to ask. Well, you ask. No, well, I really am embarrassed. No, you ask. And she moved him. So she was right off, a good influence. We like her. And so it came to pass, verse 14, she moved him to ask her father a field. And it says, verse 14, she got off her donkey. And Caleb said, what do you want now? Verse 14. Notice this time she didn't ask her husband, her new husband, to ask. Maybe he said, oh, I can't ask anything else. You know, I'm embarrassed. I can't. I'm often, by the way, I take nothing back. If anything ever needs to be returned, I take nothing back. But my wife will take it back. I say, oh, I'd rather forget it. No, no. Well, anyway, she gets off, and verse 15, she said unto him, give me a blessing, for you have given me a south land. Give me also springs of water. Now, we notice that this is right at where we would call today the Gaza Strip. And it says the towns near there are Ashkelon, Ekron. They later would be taken by the Philistines. But it's interesting that Gaza and such, which was a thorn in the side to Israel, here about 1,200 years before Christ, is still today a thorn in the side of Israel, shooting rockets into Israel. Small world. By the way, Serbia was a nation that we started World War I by killing the Archduke. And you read today, the Serbians are still unhappy with their land and the arrangements and everything. 100 years later and the war fought, they're still unhappy. But she says, she's basically saying, and maybe she said it to her husband, you see, and again, Gaza, by the way, this area is the water line in Israel. South of this spot, it doesn't rain. See, we're entering where the winds of the Sahara Desert come, and it's dry. The Negev is dry. Nothing grows. Israel really grows a lot of crops, but that's up in Galilee, and it's a breadbasket, and they farm out crops all over Europe. But not from the Negev. There's some little plots where they've irrigated. And basically, her land is useless unless she has water. So she's a smart girl, and she's basically saying, Caleb, isn't that nice? You gave me land, but without water, what's the good of the land? So he says, okay, I'll give you the upper springs and the lower springs. So he gave her water, areas where there was water. So you have to like her, don't you? She's a go-getter. If not for her, we might read later, Othniel was poor and begging and asking for money at the gate. But she says, hey, you want to farm the land? We need water. Ask him. You know, he owes you something. You took the city. Ask him. And interesting, in the New Testament, our Lord says, ask. You know, in prayer, ask and you shall receive. Our Lord says, seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. The Lord encourages us to ask him in prayer and to pray for things in his will, and he will give. And so here we see a fellow, and we see a good coming together of male and female. The fellow's brave enough to take the town, but he doesn't really gain anything later for his life. But the girl, she has the courage and the wisdom, the smartness, to say, get land and ask for water. And thus it is. And the Bible's a good example of this. And thus it was. So I like that a lot. Now, in verse 17, it says, and Judah went with Simeon, his brother, and they slew the Canaanites that inhabited Zephath and utterly destroyed it. And the name of the city was Hormah. And Judah took Gaza with the coast thereof, and Ashkelon with the coast thereof, and Ekron with the coast thereof. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountains, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron. Verse 19 agrees today with what the Israeli archaeologists say. They say this was the time of the beginning of the Iron Age. And you remember later we read that Saul and Jonathan had iron swords, but nobody else in the army did. And the Hittites had discovered this iron. And it said that they could do certain things, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron, that is, the iron wheels and such. And they gave Hebron unto Caleb, as Moses said, and he expelled thence the three sons of Anak. Now, 21. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. Now remember, David in a couple hundred years later, he will take Jerusalem and make it the capital. And the U.S. just a couple months ago made it the place of our embassy. But now there's some other lessons here. And from this, I want to jump to the end of the book. But it says that the children of Benjamin, verse 21, did not drive out the Jebusites. Benjamin is the tribe in the middle line. And you remember the Lord said, when you go into the land, make no treaty with the Amorites and the Jebusites and the Perizzites and the Amalekites, because they're evil, and he condemned them. Make no treaty with them. But you remember how the Gibeonites tricked them, and it was occasion where they didn't pray to the Lord, but they just said, oh, this is wonderful, and they made a treaty. And then it was too late. Now, the point we want to see is the tribe of Benjamin makes the treaty. Of course, they were tricked into a part of it, but they are now mixed in with the Canaanites across the middle. And actually, this will end up a split between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. There's a belt across the middle of Israel because they made treaties with the Gibeonites, who are also among them are the Jebusites and all that. And that influence hurts the morality of the tribe of Benjamin. How do we know? Well, we look to the end of the book, which isn't really the end in time, but it adds that. But we turn to the last three chapters of Judges, 19, 20, and 21. Now notice we just read that they did not drive them out. They had previously made treaties with them. And so the Benjaminites, we see, get corrupted. And of course, we learn that. The great, of course, lesson was when Lot moved into Sodom and Gomorrah, and his daughters got corrupted. If you move into Las Vegas, don't be surprised if your children become dealers at the casino. And there's more things than money. And so, to show the corruption here, in chapter 19, I'm not going to read it, but you remember in chapter 19, this Levite was going through the area of Benjamin. He was traveling, and they said, stay here a night. And he had a concubine. Now, a concubine means a second-class wife. Now, of course, good, we don't have such a thing today. But in those days, if you didn't marry a free person, or you didn't marry somebody from your tribe, you married a lesser person. The word they use is a concubine. She was a wife, but she was of a lower social class. And, of course, we're not defending that. That's just what they did. And he had this concubine. And chapter 19 says that they wanted him to come out in a homosexual desire, and the one they lodged with said, no, take the girl. And he gave them the concubine, and they raped her all night, and she died. In chapter 20, and by the way, we think of, you know, we just heard of this Molly Tibbetts, again, you know, a young girl in Iowa by an illegal alien, kills her, murders her, rapes her, kills her. But in chapter 20, her husband was so bothered, he asked people to come and help, and they didn't come. And then you remember Judges chapter 20, it says he cut her body in 12 pieces. He cut her body in 12 pieces and sent a piece. Can you imagine that? An arm, a leg, to each tribe. And he said, these people have in the tribe of Benjamin have done such a wicked thing, raping this concubine all night, leaving her to die. He says, come and let's get righteousness. Send an army. And it said the tribes of Israel said, nothing like this has been done. And they sent an army. And by the way, they prayed, God, should we go up against that? And they appealed to Benjamin. We get to chapter 21. They appealed to Benjamin. These chapters, by the way, if you know Judges, 19, 20, 21, are called the Benjaminite Civil War. Hear that? 19, 20, and 21 are the Benjaminite Civil War. All the tribes fight against Benjamin. They say to the leaders of the tribe of Benjamin, bring out the ones who murdered this girl, who raped her and murdered her, and we'll stone them to death, and the matter's closed. But Benjamin is now corrupted. Oh, that's not so bad. So what? And they would not surrender the guilty to justice. And we understand you can do evil by both either doing evil or by not punishing the wicked. A judge who does not punish the wicked is himself wicked. And of course, we are spared through Christ, who paid for it. But they appeal to Benjamin, send out the wicked who did this, and Benjamin says no, and Benjamin is now going to fight a war against the tribes. And in chapter 20 and such, they fought against Benjamin, and of course they defeated Benjamin and killed thousands in that tribe. The Benjamin Civil War. And you know, it showed the corruption in the tribe of Benjamin. See, God said, don't make a treaty with these people. They made a treaty. They're corrupted. Their morality was corrupted by them. They didn't look upon what had happened as so bad anymore. And rather, they chose to defend the wicked instead of surrendering them to justice. And God said, go up, fight against them. We're not going to allow this. And the tribe of Benjamin was, you know, half the people were killed. For what? For defending rapists and murderers? And of course, as we know, in chapter 21, after it was all done, and Benjamin was defeated, they said that, this is awful. We've lost a tribe almost. They've almost all been killed off. And they said, we all swore we'd never give one of our children to a Benjaminite to marry. And they said, what do we do? We want to make this tribe big again. And so anyway, you remember they said, well, we'll arrange a big dance, a national dance, and you can bring your daughters if you're willing and your sons. And they'll dance around, and the tribe, the people of Benjamin that are still left, that haven't been killed in the war, the young men and women can run out and grab a partner to marry. Because they swore they'd never give one to them, but this way they said, well, we won't give them, we'll let them steal them. So they had, you can imagine, dancing around the maypole and dancing in circles, and a guy would come up and say, I'm from Benjamin, or are you single? Come with me. And they rebuilt the tribe. They rebuilt the tribe. But, you know, and of course, the book of Judges ends chapter 21, 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And there's a similarity. We accept it, but can you imagine 70 people killed in Chicago in one weekend, or shot in one weekend? Orlando, where we live, every single morning, murders, bank robberies. They say women should not walk alone at night under any circumstances. Every night it's a woman grabbed at Publix or robbed or beat up or something like that. We see a lower, taking the Bible out of America, lowering it. And now, of course, there's this argument about the Chief Justice. A lot of people don't want, or Justice in the Supreme Court, because he's Catholic, and they fear that a Catholic will bring in, and he says, will bring in religious standards to the court, and they're dead against that. And so, but as we've heard in the hymns that were sung before this, God is the one who fights for us. God can make America great again, not earthly leaders. And turning to the Lord Jesus is what saves a country. And we see a country can be corrupted, and countries are corrupted. And really, what shall be the end of this? Well, it'll be the coming of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus came the first time to die for our sins. And the gospel has been spreading now for 2,000 years. But it says the second time he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to put down wickedness, to restore order on the earth, and to enter us into, finally, the millennial kingdom. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus, who lived a perfect and clean and righteous life, and then who went to the cross that he might pay the right penalty for our sins. Oh, what love. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. Help us to love him more. Help more Americans to turn to Jesus. Help us to pray more and to witness more, that we might see American leaders and people and Muslims and others turn to Christ. And we pray, even so, Lord Jesus, come soon. Dismiss us now with thy blessing and benediction. In the Savior's name, amen.